Good morning, friends, and Merry Christmas. Let's see, we have two readings this morning, and, well, actually, you know what? Let's just stick with the one from the New Testament. It comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2. If I can just find my page, here it is. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. This is the time after Jesus' birth. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at the moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to whom all were looking for the redemption of Israel. When they finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. There ends our reading. Thanks be to God. Today's sermon is titled, On a Gathered Sense of Knowing. Recently, I hiked with a small group of friends through the snowy forest from Dublin Lake to Dark Pond. The ice-covered branches were splitting the sunlight into rainbow colors, and the wind was bringing bright colors to our cheeks. I was hiking with a young woman who's in her first year of college, and she asked me how my husband and I met and how I knew he was the one for me. How we met was easy enough to explain. We met on a beach in Hawaii in the morning sunrise. It was love at first sight, if you believe in such a thing. How did I know he was the one for me? Well, how does one talk about what one knows, really, especially when it concerns the matters of the heart? I just knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life with him. Not that that really made sense either. Regardless of how logical or illogical it was, I just knew it to be true, then and now. That doesn't really mean it's been all cotton candy and rainbows. But what has helped me the most these past 20 years is remembering that initial sense of deepest knowing. A deep sense of knowing is so precious. It's holy. A deep sense of knowing is profound and unshakable. A deep sense of knowing gives us security and assurance that can come as a blessed relief. I believe a deep sense of knowing is a gift from God. In our lectionary reading this morning, we heard about Joseph and Mary going to the temple with their new baby boy. This would have been about 40 days after his birth, when mothers were required to make an offering. The young family is approached by a man named Simeon. Some say he is a prophet, and some say he is a priest. The important thing is not what he is, but what he knows. Upon seeing the baby Jesus, Simeon is overcome with joy. He takes the baby into his arms, giving thanks to God, saying, "I may die in peace, Lord, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people." Simeon's greatest hope was to see the Messiah before he died. Simeon had studied the scriptures in which the prophet Isaiah had foretold of a light for the Gentiles. So imagine for a moment the scene there in the temple, perhaps the most public place in all of Jerusalem. And here is a highly respected elder holding a baby and proclaiming him as the long-awaited Messiah that would not only bring a renewed covenant to the Jews, but he would also be a guiding light to the non-Jews or Gentiles as well. This is a radical statement. Gentiles were not even allowed into the temple in Jerusalem. Simeon is in possession of knowledge that is unexplainable and yet undeniable. Simeon knows that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is not afraid to announce it for all to hear. How can we help but to love this man? Simeon doesn't stop there, though. He blesses Joseph and Mary, and then, addressing Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary would likely turn these words over and over to find meaning. For us, we know the rest of the story, and so we easily see the truth in what Simeon is predicting. He would lift up those that needed his love the most, and he would criticize and denounce those who were oppressing others, namely the ruling classes. Simeon knew also that the Messiah would give signs that would be spoken against. Jesus would eventually reveal his divine powers in the form of miracles, and he would be accused of blasphemy by those who did not believe, those who did not know, and those whose fear clouded their sight. Simeon could foresee the heartbreak all of this would cause Mary. This sword that would pierce Mary's heart is sometimes portrayed in artwork of the Virgin Mary. Her heart is depicted as being full of light and outside of her body. In some representations, there is a sword through her heart, and in some cases, seven of them, representing the seven sorrows that she endured, according to the scriptures. For Mary and Joseph, this encounter with Simeon was likely unexpected and surely unforgettable. That would probably have been enough. But then along comes this prophetess, Anna. She also recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Luke gives us a surprising amount of information about Anna. We learn that she's 84 and a widow after just 7 years of marriage. Anna is from the tribe of Asher, one of the 12 tribes in northern Israel, and she's the daughter of Phanuel, who must be her father. His name is translated as Face of God. Luke says Anna did not depart from the temple, but worshipped with fasting and prayer night and day. Upon seeing baby Jesus, Anna offers thanks to God, and the scriptures say that she continued to speak of him afterwards as the Redeemer. For a woman to even be speaking openly in the temple is highly unusual. In the Jerusalem temple, women were only allowed in the three balconies that overlooked the inner court. The temple took up 35 acres of space, if you can imagine, that temple anyway. And so we cannot be certain where in the temple Anna met Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. But it is obvious that Anna saw the God spark in that tiny babe, and she did not keep it secret. How did she know? Well, how do we know what we know? The answer does not come easily, because how we know is such a subjective experience. It can neither be tested objectively, nor can any test yield the same results over and over. Looking back in time, we find an early definition, though, for what knowledge is, and that's a start. 400 years before the birth of Christ, Plato defined knowledge as, and I quote, justified true belief, end of quote. I think he was saying if we believe something to be true and we can justify it or prove it, then our belief can be considered as knowledge. Recently, I happened to catch part of a radio broadcast on National Public Radio in which the guest speaker, Marcus DeSaltoy, was talking about how we gain knowledge. DeSaltoy is a professor at Oxford, and he recently published a book titled The Great Unknown, Seven Journeys to the Frontier of Science. This professor was explaining that we gain basic knowledge through all of our senses, sight, hearing, touch, etc. Like a child touching snow for the very first time will experience the cold, but it will take more experiences of snow being cold for the child to first believe and then to know that snow is always cold. As we collect information through our senses, our analytical mind can then go beyond what our senses tell us to then construct theories that we can then accept as true or false. For example, the child knows that snow is white and cold, but are all things that are white also cold? No. Is snow always white? Yes. So you see, we often talk about knowing, and we talk about knowing this and knowing that, and apparently this is true in most cultures. In this same interview, the professor said there is a list of 97 words that consistently translate across all languages without fail. And the concept of knowing is near the top. Here are the top 10 verbs that translate across languages. Die, see, hear, know, drink, give, come, stand, sit, and lie, as in lie down. To know is number 4 on the list, just behind die, see, and hear. Rudolf Steiner writes about knowing, and I quote, "To know is to ascend from the created to the creating." I love that. I'm going to say it again. To know is to ascend from the created to the creating. In knowing, we, in essence, are becoming part of the process. We are no longer on the outside looking in. We are inside the concept, inside the idea, and we are able to then connect to what we know to form even larger concepts and ideas that are new to us. As we come to know new things, we are essentially creating ourselves. And I think that is beautiful. Friends, in that temple in Jerusalem thousands of years ago, a prophet and a prophetess had a knowing that went against all rationale. They knew that this tiny baby, not even 6 weeks old, this tiny baby would be the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Son of God, that would prove to the world that all things are possible and that there is a divine love that knows no bounds. That prophet and prophetess are not so unlike you and I. A deep sense of knowing often guides us in making decisions. And if we are to live this life to its fullest, then inviting the mystery that is God into the equation is essential. If we confine ourselves to what makes sense, to what seems logical, reliable, and sure, then we run the risk of restricting ourselves to knowing only what has been tested, knowing only what has been known before. In closing, I invite us to pick up on what the prophet and prophetess are laying down for us today. May we be like them, fearless in what we know for ourselves to be true. May we, like them, source our knowing in the Holy Spirit. And may we, like them, listen for the voice of God and be willing to follow. And may we, like them, be forever open to the love of God, embodied in the Christ child. Merry Christmas, friends, and amen. I invite you to join me in prayer, if you wish. God of endings and God of beginnings, God of life and God of death, all we have and all we are come from you. And we are grateful, especially when all is well. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to our gratitude, even in times of hardship, when we are hurting, when we are melancholy, when circumstances within and without are pushing us to our limits. May our hope in you be a rock to stand on, and may the view from there give us the clarity we need. May your holy light be our focus and our guide, not just in this season, but in all days. May our love for you and for each other sustain us like a prayer through all of life's demands. In Christ's name, I pray this prayer that Jesus gave us so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I leave you now with this ancient blessing from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you kindly and give you peace. Amen. And Merry Christmas.